The book of Genesis chapter 3, and this morning we're going to read together verses 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And over the next 3 to 4 weeks, I wanted to look into a group of messages that would talk specifically about this idea of tearing down strongholds. Three of these messages have already been written and planned out, and I'm working on a fourth. And that's kind of to get us through the month of August. We are preparing in the month of September to begin a beautiful evangelistic emphasis entitled, Who's Your One? Where we're going to be looking at intentional evangelism. But I thought it would be good to prepare ourselves for something like intentional evangelism, reaching out to others to share with them how they might be saved by first looking at the things, the strongholds in our life that keep us from being the men or women of God that we really want to be. And the first message and the first topic that we're going to talk about in tearing down strongholds is tearing down the stronghold of shame. Does everybody know what shame is? Yeah, everybody got a pretty good idea of what shame is. Anybody ever experienced shame in their life? Yeah, if you're not raising your hand, you should be. Shame is a very natural thing. Shame is something that we all experience. As a matter of fact, psychologists believe that shame is one of the earliest emotions that even infants and small children exhibit and become self-aware of. Shame is something that is very prevalent. Shame is something that we can allow to become a stronghold in our life to the point that it makes us almost ineffective in being the man or woman of God, being the servant of God that you or I want to be and know that we should be. And I think that this story here in Genesis chapter 3, as we look at the life of Adam and Eve, really gives us a glimpse into shame. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I'd ask if you would please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 7, the Word of God says it this way. Then the eyes of both were opened, speaking of Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and says to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of today. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the beauty of this past week. And Lord, now as we come together once again as brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship here in our place of worship, Lord, I would ask that you would remove any thoughts that we would have about what we might do this evening or tomorrow or this week, and that, Lord, just for a short moment in time, that we could come together and now focus upon Your Word. Lord, I know that in my life I have struggled immensely with shame. I know that there are others who struggle immensely with this topic. Lord, I would just pray that today You would help us to see and understand how that, yes, shame can have power in our life. Lord, how that shame can be debilitating in so many ways. But Lord, I pray that today we would see how that we can tear down this stronghold in our life and that we can overcome it and that we can be the men and the women of God that You would have us to be. Lord, I pray today that there's somebody here who's never known You in the free pardon of sin. Lord, I pray that they see that the journey to overcoming this stronghold begins in You and in You alone, and it begins with salvation. Lord, I pray today that maybe if there's a believer and a follower here who just struggles with sin, Lord, they have struggled with reoccurring sin in their life. Lord, I pray that they will come. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will guide them to repentance. Lord, Father, I would ask that today You but use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more. Lord, I know that I fall short every day in my life. And Lord, I pray that You just forgive me for my failures. Lord, and I just pray now that You use me to help deliver this message that You have laid upon my heart. Lord, Father, I pray that You bless the message today and over the next few weeks, Lord, that You just help us to be strong, that You help us, Lord, to be overcomers in and through You. Lord, Father, it's all this we ask in Your holy, precious name. Amen. Overcoming the stronghold of shame. Here in this story of Adam and Eve, one that we all know well, they have sinned, they have disobeyed God, and immediately upon sinning and disobeying God, we see here in the story that they became self-aware and self-conscious of their nakedness. And they were ashamed of their nakedness. And they went and they made themselves makeshift clothing, and then they hid from God because of their shame. Shame is something that is powerful, is it not? Amen? Amen. We all think we kind of know the basic understanding of what shame is. And this morning we're going to talk about shame. And then next week we're going to talk about the topic of guilt. And a lot of times I think people would associate shame and guilt as being one of the same two things. But in reality, they are different. And I want you to kind of grasp a little bit of an understanding of the difference between shame and guilt in these two separate statements. The best statement I could probably use to describe shame is this. Shame is us saying, I am a bad person. Shame is me saying, I am a bad person. Guilt is me saying, I did a bad thing. Do you see the difference and you understand the difference in those two ideas? I am a bad person versus I did a bad thing. It's really this idea of separating the notion of I'm rotten or I'm dirty or I'm terrible to my core versus I just did a bad thing. In reality, shame is probably far more difficult at times to overcome than guilt, because shame is something that tells you, tells me, tells all of us, I am a bad person. I'm terrible. I'm deplorable. I'm a failure. I'm never going to be any better. There's nothing that I can do to make myself a good person. You know, shame will tell us all kinds of terrible lies about ourselves as an individual. And the power of shame is this, is that we will begin to believe those things in our heart and in our life. Shame says, I am a bad person. Anybody ever said that before about themselves? I believe if we're really honest about ourselves, if we're really honest with each other, and if you want to overcome the stronghold of shame, today you need to be honest with yourself. We've all been at points and times in our life where we've said, I am a bad person. Why? Because we felt that way. Because in reality we believed that we really are bad people. And we're going to see some things in the verses and scriptures today that would really make us see and understand that yes, we have a sin nature. Yes, we are sinful as human beings. But I want you to know this, as God's creation, you are not a bad thing. Amen? God doesn't create bad things. God doesn't create, as one pastor used to say, God never created any trash. I want you to know that you are a good person. I want you to know that you can be a great person in God. You are God's beautiful, beautiful creation. You are the image of God. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That you've been created in the image of God? So in your creation is the image of God. God did not create us to be ugly. God did not create us to be bad. God created us to be a very beautiful thing. The first thing I want you to know about pride is this. Pride has power. Pride has power. It has the power and the ability to tell you that you're bad. It has the power and the ability to tell you that you'll never be any better. Pride has the ability to come in alongside of shame and tell you that there is nothing that you can possibly do to change or be any better. Pride and shame are two things that coincide together very, very prevalently in life. Anybody agree with that? Anybody suffer from shame? I do. Anybody suffer from pride? I do. Pride can keep us from admitting our shame. Pride can keep us from admitting that we need Christ to change our heart and change our life. But why is it that shame and pride are so powerful? I believe that shame and pride are so powerful because we as human beings have failed morally. You know, there's no question, there's no debate about that. Do you understand? Do you see? Do you know that we have failed morally? We are sinners. That's the truth. That's the reality. You know, I want you to know that you're beautiful as God's creation, but the truth and the reality about why shame and pride have so much power in our lives is because we have failed morally. Because Adam and Eve failed in the garden to obey God's command and they sinned against God. The truth and the reality about why shame and pride have so much power in our life is because we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, you've heard me quote this, read this, say this 100 times, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, that means everybody, that means you, that means me, that means the person sitting to your left and sitting to your right. Look to your left, look to your right. That's everybody, all of us, front, behind, everybody. We have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Paul earlier in the book of Romans chapter 3 verses 10, 11, and 12 said it this way, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Look at that word, none. Just like he said, all have sinned. Here he says, none is righteous. No, not one. He continues and says there in verse 11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Notice what he says. He says none. He says all. Here he says no one understands. No one seeks for God. And he says in verse 12, again, that all-inclusive word, all. All have turned aside together, that they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In these verses that we see, he continually uses this theme of all, everyone. No one. He explains and he tells us that pride and shame have such a stronghold in our life because in our nature, in our fallen nature as man, we fail morally. We sin. And I want you to understand this. You can never cease in being a sinner. You can invite Christ into your heart and your life, but I'm going to tell you this, you're still going to be a sinner at the core. But in Christ Jesus, you can be saved and redeemed. You can be a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, but shame can have so much power because when we look at the nature of who we are, all of us have sinned. None seeks out God. None seeks His righteousness. We've all become worthless and corrupt, as Paul says here. There is none who does good. No, not one. Shame holds power over us at times because we have failed and we sin against God. I think about the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, I think about that story, about how that she was a sinner and how that she had been in the act of adultery and how that she had multiple husbands and that the husband that she was the man that she was currently with was not her own husband. I think about the story of King David. How that he was a man after God's own heart and how he lusted after another. And in the midst of his sin, not only did a child come from the relationship that he had with that woman, but in order to cover up his sin, because of his moral failures, it led to the murder of an innocent man. We have stories over and over and over in the Word of God how that individuals and people have failed and they've fallen short. It doesn't mean that they were bad people. It just means that they were individuals who had a sin nature. I want you to know and understand that even though you have a sin nature, you are God's creation and you are not a bad thing. We fail because of our sin. We fail because of our morality. Shame and pride has power over us, not only because we fail morally, but shame and pride has power over us because we are weak. Do you see? Do you know that you? Do you understand that we as human beings are weak? Anybody suffer from weakness? And I'm not just talking about physical weakness, but I'm talking about spiritual weakness. I suffer immensely at times in my life from spiritual weakness. There are times where it seems like I just have the spiritual world by the tail and things are great in moments in my life. And then there are other moments in my life where it just seems like I cannot do anything spiritually right. And if you're honest with yourself, you've all been in those situations and those moments where you fail because of your weakness. I think about Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Christ gave us such a wonderful example as He told His disciples to pray. He said it this way. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." I think about what Paul said when he explained it like this. He says, "In my heart, I want to do good, but I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do and not doing the things of which I want to do." That, at times, is the story of my life. Anybody else? I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things that I want to do, I do them not. Jesus explained it by saying this, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Shame has such a stronghold in our life. Pride and shame have such a stronghold in our life because we are weak. We want to do things spiritually right. I believe with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart that people want to be good. Nobody wants to go around saying, "I'm a bad person." I believe people want to be good. And you're talking about somebody who works in a profession where primarily I encounter people who do bad things. But I believe with all of my heart that there's nobody as a child growing up who said, "You know what, I want to grow up and I want to be a criminal. I want to do criminal things. I want to be a vile person. I want to break my mother's heart and my father's heart and my family's heart. And I want to break the laws of the community. I want to suffer from addiction." I don't believe that there's a person on earth as a young child who says, "I want to be that." But sometimes people find themselves in those struggles and in those situations because of shame, because of pride. Why? Because we fail, because we sin, and because we're weak. Spiritually, we want to be the man and the woman of God that we know that we should be. But why is it such a struggle? Because we sin and because we are weak. But why else is it that shame and pride hold so much power in our life? It's not just because we sin. It's not just because we're weak. But I want you to know it's also because this life as we know it was not as it is intended by God. What do I mean by that? Romans chapter 8, verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." I had to spend a little bit of time reading this verse over several times, breaking out my concordances and my study Bible, really trying to understand what Paul was trying to say when he says, "Creation was subjected to futility," or as some versions say it, to frustration. When you really take the time to study this verse, and you could preach a whole sermon on this verse alone, what Paul is trying to express in his writing is that God did not create man with the intention that he would be the sinner that he was. You see, God created Adam, and then He created Eve, and the intention was is that He would fellowship with man every day in the garden. You remember that? How before the fall of man, God came every day and fellowshiped with man and walked with him and talked with him and fellowshiped with him. They had a relationship that we cannot even imagine with God. I don't know any other way to express it. Other than man, before the fall, had a relationship with God that was truly perfect. You see, the relationship that we have with God today, it can never be like that. Even though that Christ came and gave His life for us and we're redeemed and we're saved, it can never be the same. Why? Because we fail, because we sin, because we are weak. Why is it that shame has such a hold on our life at times and in moments? It is because of the futility that we face, because of the frustration that we face. It wasn't God's intention that we sin, that we would sin and that we would fall. But man made that decision. Man made the choice that he would sin against God. And it changed things forever. And because of that, shame has such a power and such a hold on lives today. Pride and shame have power. But I also want you to know this about shame. Shame drives us to hide. In the garden, when man realized what he was, who he was, and that he was naked, that she was naked, they went and they made for themselves makeshift clothing and they hid from God. Isn't that the thing about shame? Do you remember doing something as a child that you were ashamed of? What was one of the things that you wanted to do? Hide, right? You wanted to hide from your mother and your father. Why? Because you had done something that you knew you were not supposed to do. How many times as a young child have you remembered hiding your face? Burying your face in your mom or your dad's arms or shoulders when you did something. You know what that is? Psychologists would say it's a very poignant sign of shame. I remember doing that. How many of you have kids that do that? When they do things that they know that they should not have done. Shame drives us to hide. I think about John chapter 3 verse 19. John chapter 3 verse 19, Christ says it this way, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." You see, when you do evil works and you do evil deeds, we're driven to the darkness. Why? What happens at night? It gets dark. What happens in the darkness? You can't see very well. What did your mother tell you or your father tell you happens after dark?
Nothing good.
Nothing good, amen? Nothing good. And I can tell you, working in law enforcement on third shift, very few good things happen when the sun goes down. The busiest nights to work in the line of work that I work in are evening second shifts and third shifts overnight, especially on the weekends. Why? Because people like to do those things at night. Crime happens more at night than it does in the day. Why? Because darkness is something that conceals, right? Does it not? It conceals. And Christ was sent into the world to be the light of the world, but here Christ says that people love the darkness because of their sin, because of their evil, and they choose the darkness over the light. Why? Because the darkness conceals and hides, but the light shows you everything. Ladies, anybody use one of those mirrors to put your makeup on or to look at your face that is lit up by about 10 or 15 light bulbs? Anybody have one of those? Or you have the mirror that has that ultra pulsating light? What's the purpose of that? To see good, right? And what does it do? Shows every imperfection. It shows every blemish. It'll show every scar. It'll show every bad spot. It will show everything. That's what the light does. Me personally, if I was a lady, I'd rather put on my makeup in the dark. You know, that's just me. The light shows up and shows us for who we really are. But the darkness conceals. The darkness is a place in which we can hide. Shame drives us to hide. Because we say, I am a bad person and I do bad things, therefore I'll hide in the darkness. I think about the story in John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey and was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, meaning about the noonday. a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Now we know in the story of this woman that she had been married many times, been caught in the act of adultery many times, currently was married, but the man that she was with was not her husband. So this woman of Samaria, who was living in Judea, she comes partly because of her heritage, because she's a Samaritan, because to the Jewish people they were an unclean race and culture of people, but also because of the things that had happened in her life. I believe that this woman suffered greatly from shame. Why? Because she came to the well at the hottest hour of the day when nobody else was around. You see, shame drives us to hide where nobody else is. That's what shame drives us to do. We don't want to be around people. You see, shame drives us to stay at home. Shame drives us away from church. Shame drives us to be more active in our careers and in our workplace. Shame drives us more to social media. Shame will drive us almost everywhere except where we really need to be. Amen? And just like this woman, she was ashamed. So she went to the well at the hottest hour of the day. In the story of King David, he was ashamed of what he had did. He was ashamed of the fact that he had brought into his bedroom another man's wife. He was ashamed of the fact that he had sinned against God and now there was a child conceived from that relationship. He was ashamed. And what did his shame drive him to do? It drove him to hide what he had done. And in order to hide that, he brought the husband of that woman from the front. He was a general in David's army, and he brought him home and he told him to go be with his wife to cover up that pregnancy and to hide the fact that it was a child being born while he was away. And because he was an honorable man, he would not do it. And he slept in the king's court. So David tried again, and this time he attempted to get him intoxicated and tried yet again to send him to his wife, and he would not do it. So this time, David sent him back to the front, and he ordered him, as the Word of God says, to be placed in the most fierce portion of the battle. And he was killed. David murdered him in order that he might hide his sin. Then he took that woman to be his wife. The woman at the well went at the hottest hour of the day because she was ashamed. David drove a man to his death because he wanted to hide his shame. I think about another story in Luke chapter 8, verse 47. As Christ was traveling and working miracles, there was a woman who had had an issue for over most of her life with bleeding. And she, as the Word of God says, had spent most of her income on trying to find a doctor who could help her with her physical problem. And it says this in verse 47. As you remember, she pressed through the crowd in an order to touch Jesus from behind. And it says this, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling." You see, the moment she touched the very hem of the garment of Christ Jesus, she was healed instantly, just like that. And the Lord knew that something had happened. And He said, "You know, I felt the power go from me." And He began to question what had happened. And the woman says, when she was not hidden anymore, she came trembling. And she fell down before Him and declared in His presence of all the people why she had touched Him and how that she had been immediately healed. She came to Christ in a hidden manner because she was ashamed of the physical problem that she suffered from, because in the culture she lived in, it was considered to be an unclean thing. Shame drives us to hide. Why? Because shame is powerful. Because we sin, because we're weak, and because of the frustration of being human. I want you to know that the answer, the last thing we're going to talk about, the answer to tearing down the stronghold of shame in your life, it really does come back to hiding. But it's about hiding in the right place, but specifically in the right person. You know, I can remember as a kid being ashamed of different things and going to my mother or my father and hiding myself in their shoulders, hiding my face. You probably did that. Your kids probably do that. We all know what we're talking about. But I tell you this, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're in between, the greatest thing that you can do to destroy the stronghold of shame in your life is to go and bury your face in the shoulders of the one who can do something about it. Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the answer to the stronghold of shame. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26 says it this way. He says, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. We see here in this verse that Christ came once and died once. He says, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We see here that Christ came once and for all to put away sin by the very sacrifice of his life. You see, we don't have to be bound to shame anymore because Christ came once and for all, giving of himself, giving of his life, becoming a sacrifice for you and I, that we might go free in him. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 explains and says it this way, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ came and made a sacrifice for mankind once and for all. For there's no other name under heaven for by which man must be saved. You see, this verse explains and says to us that there's no way to overcome shame and the power of shame but by Him. No other means, no other way. And He came making Himself a sacrifice that if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth, truly accepting in Him, that He can break the stronghold of shame that you and I might suffer from. No other name but by His. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have a struggle with shame in your life, if you have a struggle with sin in your life, know that Christ came, that He gave of His life once and for all, and there's no other means, there's no other name. And if you are willing to invite Him into your heart and your life, that He is just to forgive you of your sins, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and there'll be no need to be ashamed anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, He says it this way, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, shame says you're weak. Shame says you can be no better. Shame says you can do nothing right. Shame says you're a bad person, a rotten apple, dirty, nasty. But you see, the power of shame doesn't have to take hold in your life, because Paul says that even though we're weak, we can be strong in Him. Paul says that Christ in His grace is sufficient. He came once and for all. He gave of His life freely and willingly. No other name under heaven for which we must be saved. No other means to tear down the stronghold of shame but by Him. And He's faithful and He's just and He's willing to forgive us of our shame and everything that led to the feelings of shame if we but come and trust in Him. As our praise and our worship team comes, we're going to close out this time of preaching. And we come now to a time of the service where you can respond. Maybe you are here today and you struggle with this stronghold of shame, prideful shame. I pray that you will come. I pray that you'll trust in the one person, that you will hide in the one person who can tear down the shame from your life, Christ Jesus. I pray that you'll be unlikened to those who try to hide in the darkness, try to hide in the world, try to hide in all of the other things of life, and that you'll turn to Him and Him alone. I think about the woman at the well, how that she turned to Christ, and how that she had a testimony about how there was a man who told her everything that she had ever done. She said that He was the Christ. And because of her testimony, many believed. I think about David, who, as he said to Nathan, he says, "I have confessed and repented my sins before God." And God used David still yet in mighty ways in his life. I think about that woman who came to Christ in a hidden manner to be cured of something that she was so ashamed of, and how immediately she was healed and her life was changed. You see, Christ has the ability to do that. He has the ability to take all of that sin and all of that shame and cast it away. In the book of Psalms, it says that He takes our sin and He casts it as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, but I know it's a long way. That's the grace and that's the mercy of Christ. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, would you not come today, invite Him into your life and be saved? That's the beginning of overcoming the stronghold of shame, being saved. Maybe you're here, you've known Christ, but there are things that have happened within your life that have brought you back to that point of those feelings of shame. Those feelings of, "I'm not good enough, that I'm bad, that I'm dirty, that I'm unclean." Would you not come trusting Christ that He'd change your heart, change your life, so that you might overcome the stronghold of shame and be the man and the woman of God that He wants you to be? You come this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray over this time of response. Lord, I'd ask, Lord, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, never invited You into their heart and their life, I pray that, Lord, they'll trust in You and in You alone, that they will see that You are the only means under heaven that can take away this stronghold of shame and this stronghold of sin. Lord, I pray that if there are others here, Lord, who just struggle in their relationship, Lord, there's things that have happened in their life that have brought them back to the points of shame, then, Lord, Father, I pray they'll trust in You, that, Lord, they'll come with a repentant heart. Lord, maybe there's others who want to come and pray for loved ones who are suffering and struggling with sin. Lord, I pray, Father, that they will come. Lord, maybe there's others who want to come and pray for our church. Lord, I pray they will come. However the hearts of the people are being led, Lord, I just ask that it be led of You and You alone. With all this we ask in Your holy and precious name. Amen.